I'm so glad that you guys are all here today. My name is Matt Wolf. I'm the lead pastor here at Arise Church Denver. And we're all about helping people follow Jesus. We want to help you follow Jesus and for you in turn to help others follow Jesus, because following Jesus is the path to the fullest life and the only path to eternal life. We want that for you. And coming up, guys, at the end of the month, do you know what's coming up on the last day of the month? Yeah, a few of you guys know Easter. Easter Sunday is a huge deal around here. It is our biggest Sunday of the year by a long shot. And for that reason, we are planning to have four, you heard that right, four different service times. So if you guys come to the 10:45, you'll be really late to one service or really early to the next. So I want you guys to think ahead of time right now which service you're gonna go to at 8, 9:20, 10:40, or noon. And I would just say this, the first service and the last service, and since you guys are here, it's probably the last service is gonna be a little better than for you. If you can go to the 8 or the noon, it's gonna free up time because those middle two services are gonna be the most packed. And I would just say this, if you're coming and bringing your friend, bring him to whatever one you want, okay? Because we wanna see this place packed. We wanna help more people follow Jesus, and it's your invitations that are gonna make that happen. So already be thinking of the 1 to 10 people that you're gonna invite to our Easter services on March 31st. That's going to be a lot of fun. And today's going to be fun too, because we are talking about dollars and cents, week 3, with a message I'm calling Discovering the Cure. Are you guys ready for the cure? We need a cure because we all have a disease. I'm serious. We do. I know this because I bought a house, okay? 6 years ago, Melissa and I bought our home. We moved here 7 years ago. And so after renting for a year and seeing how crazy the prices were to pay for somebody else's mortgage, we decided to buy a home. And after a lot of work, visiting a lot of houses, putting in some offers that didn't get accepted, like it was a difficult thing. And we finally put an offer on our home, on a home, and it got accepted. And we were excited for like a minute, right? Because we were still getting the alerts from Zillow about other houses that were popping up on the market. And one came up in like that next few days that was bigger than the house we just bought, with a yard, which is like, you can't find that in Central Park. And it was a better price. And we were like, oh my gosh, did we make a bad decision? Like, we thought about it, we prayed about it, we sought advice. And yeah, should we have done this? What if there's something else even better than that one that's out there? So I remember Melissa and I had this candid conversation with our realtor. And I'll never forget what she said. She said, Matt, Melissa, there's always a better house. There's always a better house. And it's not just with houses, right? There's always a better outfit that you could buy for a better deal, okay? There's always something that'll go inside it. There's a better car, there's a better house. And whether it's better or more, or hey, if I just had that much, it'd be enough. This is the disease that we all have, the disease of more. The disease that we all need a cure for. And I'm saying this, we have been teaching this series now. This is week 3, dollars and cents. And I really hope that you guys have been learning, applying the wisdom from God's word to your finances, because God wants you to be financially free. And doesn't financial freedom sound good? Like, God wants that for you. But even if in week 1, when I taught you guys to wake up and get to work, we have to be awake to the reality of our financial situation, whether it's terrible or good. And we need to know what our financial situation, even if you took that and applied it and you're like, you figured out all your assets, you figured out all your debts, and you know where you are. And even if you came back the next week when I taught you guys to work on a financial plan and work on it diligently, and even if you did that and you went home last week and you got the perfect budget all put together, and if you do all these things and you're practicing them, you will still have issues in the future if you don't get a cure for the disease. Okay? So even if you manage all your finances, what will happen is you will just want more and better and maybe just a little bit, and then I'll have enough. And that disease will slowly kill you. And we all have this disease, myself included, and that's why we need the cure. So what is the disease? If you're wondering, it's the love of money. The love of money. So today's message, we are gonna talk about this disease, what it does to us, and then we're gonna talk about the cure, because yes, there is a cure that if you apply it, no matter how much money you have or how much debt you're trying to get out of, whatever your situation is, you can have financial freedom even right now if you know the cure. So we're gonna cover a whole bunch of different scriptures today. I do have one that's kind of our main one, but we're not even gonna get to that till the end. So this might be a good week for you to use the YouVersion Bible app. We do have all the scripture that we're gonna cover, the notes. You can use that right in the phone if you find the Arise Church Denver event, or you can take notes, and or you could just flip really quickly in your Bible. That's cool too, okay? That's great. And what we're gonna learn today is about this disease and then the cure. So the disease, the love of money. The New Testament often calls this disease the love of money. It's this desire to have more, to have better, or to have maybe just that much, and then I'll have enough. And this disease in the Old Testament was an old-fashioned word that we don't use much anymore, the word covet. To covet is to desire what belongs to somebody else for ourselves. And God thought that was such a big deal, this disease, this sin, that he said that that is one of the top 10 sins. Put it on the top 10 list. And most of us in our culture, we think, well, of course you have stealing on the list. Like, that's one of the top 10. That makes sense. That's taking from somebody else. But God even puts wanting what somebody else has for yourself as just as much of a sin as that one. Because this is a disease in our hearts. Elsewhere in the Bible, it's called greed, a desire to keep having more. So whether you call it the love of money, coveting, greed, or just this craving to always have more or better or just a little bit more and then I'll have enough, that desire is something that's in our heart and it's a disease. And it's interesting because it actually does have physical impact on our health and on our life. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But I find it kind of interesting. I've heard it said that in the first half of our lives that we're willing to spend and give up our health in order to get more money, right? We'll work around the clock. Who cares about sleep? Like, we can sleep when we're dead. So we will give up our health for money in the first half of life. But you know what we do in the second half of life? We give up our money to get our health. This is what happens. So literally, our money and our desire for it has a physical impact on our lives. But even so, it's a spiritual disease that we all have and we need some healing for. Jesus talked about that. Jesus in Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, he says, "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come." And he lists several of them: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, and then greed. You see that one in there? Like some of the other ones, okay, sexual immorality, like malice, deceit, loot, like those ones Mike says, but he says greed, it comes from within our heart. And what does it do? He says, all these evils come from inside and defile a person. They're a disease and they will eventually destroy us and kill us. So today, we are going to talk about the four ways that this love of money, this coveting, this greed destroys us. And then what's the cure for it? Now notice that I did not say money is a disease. Some people think that the Bible says that money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say that. We'll actually look at the passage later. It's the love of money. It's the desire to always have more, to have better, to have just a little bit more and then I'll have enough. That desire, that coveting is what is the disease. In fact, money on its own is just a tool. It's neither good nor bad. It's like fire, okay? If you guys have a fire in the fireplace, good. Keeps you warm, very nice. That fire leaps out onto the carpet and onto the walls, burns your house down, bad, right? You go camping, you build that nice fire, you build a rock fireplace around it, and then you get out your sticks and you get some s'mores. Man, that sounds good right now. Like that's a good fire, but that fire jumps onto the grass and into the brush, and then all of a sudden the whole forest is on fire, bad. So just like fire can be good or bad, depending on what we use it and whether it's contained, money is the same way. If we manage our money and our control of it and are wise with what the scriptures say to use our money, it's a very, very good thing that we can use for a lot of good purposes. But if we don't, it's very bad and it's a disease that can kill us. Billy Graham, I think, was right when he once said, "There is nothing wrong with men possessing riches. The wrong comes when riches possess men." And that's what we're talking about, this disease of more, this disease of the love of money. So I'm gonna talk from the scriptures, the four ways that this disease can slowly or quickly kill us. And the first one is that the love of money gives us a false illusion of worth. It gives us this false illusion that we have value and worth within ourselves. And I'm saying this wrong because in our society, this is how people measure each other. How much money you make, the size of your house, the car you drive. Doesn't matter if you are actually just leasing that car and you can't even afford the lease payments. Okay, we look at each other and therefore we think if I just drove that better car, if I just had nicer clothes, if I just had a little more money, then people would respect me. Jesus actually warns us against this illusion. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he says, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." It's not. Maybe everybody else thinks that's how you measure it. In our country, it's very much the way, but it's not. And I know this because have you ever been around someone just a little richer than you? This is what happens. You think you're doing good. I'm doing well financially. I'm doing great. And then you hang out with some new friends. And then all of a sudden you go to their house and you're like, whoa, like, man, I'm poor, right? You ever done this? And the richer you get into new circles and you're like, oh, now I'm actually poor. In America, it's the worst. You just walk down the street and you realize, man, I'm poor, right? I see that car. I see that house. I see those clothes. I can't afford them. And this, no matter how many circles you go up, there's always a bigger circle. Now, how much money you make, there's always someone who makes more money than you. Even the wealthiest people in our country, have you seen this? It's like going back and forth. It's like Bezos one day, Elon Musk the next. Like even them, they can't be the richest person. There's always someone that has a bigger yacht. This happens, you get on the plane, finally, I'm in first class, I'm doing well. And someone's like, first class, have you tried a private jet? Like it's like, I've tried private. Well, you just leased it. Like you don't own your own jet. Like there's always someone with more. Always someone at the next level. And if you measure yourself that way, you will always feel bad about yourself. And to make it worse, you think if I have this, people will respect me. And then they just pretend to be your friends. This is what happens. The more money you have, the more people want to be your friend. But what they really want is just connection to your money or connection to your connections. And this is a problem. It's a disease. And Jesus says, beware of every kind of greed. Now, I've talked a lot about like just wanting a little more, just wanting a little more. Like no matter where you have, if I just had a little more. But greed also takes a different form. And I know this because I talked with someone this week who's like, Matt, the first 2 weeks of your series didn't really apply to me. Like they're great, but I don't have that problem. I don't have any spending problems. I just save everything. Well, that's another problem, right? Because there's never a savings account big enough. There's never enough invested. You get your first million, well, that's probably not enough. I've seen inflation over the last few years. I gotta get 2 million, then 10 million. It's never enough to save and hoard for yourself either. That's another form of greed. And no matter how much you have, and if you keep wanting more, it's a disease and it's going to destroy you. And I wanna show you this from some of the most wealthy men in American history. These are what they said. John D. Rockefeller, the richest man in the world in his day. He said this, "I have made many millions, but they have not brought me happiness." How about John Jacob Astor, the first multimillionaire in American history? He said, "I am the most miserable man on earth." Put that on a mug. Henry Ford said, "I was happier when I was doing a mechanic's job." They have it all, and yet they realize that's an illusion of worth, an illusion of value. If you try to find your value in your net worth, it's gonna be bad. It's not going to sustain you. And it's not just in this life, because guess how much you're gonna get to bring to the next? Nothing. Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. He says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. I was there when all three of my children were born. They were naked, brought nothing in. And I have been at a lot of funerals. I'm a pastor, I've done a lot of funerals. No matter how well they dress up that corpse, right? The fancy Armani suits, they get the best jewelry on grandma, right? Do you know where it stays? In the ground. They're not taking anything with you. Not taking anything with you. And here's the problem. You think you have this illusion of worth and you think I'm doing well financially, I'm doing better than these people, like we always have like our own scorecard in our head. But you will get to the end and you will be judged, but it will not be according to your net worth. You will give an audit, everyone, but it's not to the IRS, it's to the GOD. And you will give an account for your life, not for what's in your bank account. And I'm telling you, it's an illusion to think that because I have money, I'm doing well. It's an illusion. And in this life and the one to come, it will be gone like a mist. So that's the first thing, it's an illusion. It's an illusion. The second thing is that the love of money actually hurts people around you. This desire, this craving that we have in here, greed, coveting, it hurts people around us. Proverbs 28, verse 25, says that people who always want more stir up conflict. It causes problems in our workplace. People are mad at us. Why are you making so much money? It causes problem with our family members. I have done a lot of funerals, and I can tell you what, if that person is worth anything at all when they die, it causes lots of fights among family members. I've seen strong Christian families torn apart, not talking to each other for years or decades because of the money that they did or did not get. The more you have, you think, I'm providing for my family? No, actually, the more you have could harm your family. That's what it says in Proverbs 15, 27. It says, being greedy causes trouble for your family. It really does. It causes the conflict, and then it's like, well, who gets what? You gotta be fair. Well, that wasn't fair. How come this person got that and I didn't get this? Conflict. Or you wanna make more money, so you work more. I'm providing for my family. It starts out with this noble motive, but then you keep wanting more, and then you're not home with your family, and slowly you drift apart, and by the time you have enough money, oh, I can retire and enjoy it with my family, they're gone because they don't like you. Wealth leads to divorces. Did you know the more money you have, the more likely you are to be divorced? You think it's gonna solve it? There's actually a study that if you come into a lot of wealth at once, it's one of the worst things that can happen to your marriage. Ooh, we think if I just had a little bit more, then everything would be good. Uh-uh. See, greed destroys us. It's a disease, and it hurts the people that we even care about and love. The third reason why the love of money is a disease is that it won't satisfy you. It won't. And yet we always think, if I just had a little more, if I just bought that thing next, if I just had more in my bank account, then I'd be satisfied. I think sometimes every one of us at some point has said, if I just made this much money, then I'd be good. If I brought in $75,000 a year, if I brought in $150,000 a year, and then you get there and then you're like, okay, but the expenses have gone up and inflation, so I'm just gonna need a little more and a little more and a little more. It's never enough. It will never satisfy you. That's what Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 says. Solomon says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. That's why the richest billionaires in the world keep making more money, because it's never enough. It will never satisfy you. And that's why this is a disease, guys. This is why I'm calling it a disease. Because one definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. And yet we keep thinking, if I have more and more and more, then I'll be satisfied. And then you get it and you're not satisfied. You're not happy. That is a disease. It's insanity. It's a mental health crisis that's plaguing our land. It's a problem with our hearts. And this really is a bad problem, because it's not just that we're not satisfied, but it actually is hurting us. There was one meta-analysis done over the entire world. And what this researcher found was that once people get out of poverty, okay, there's a line of poverty, but once you get to the point where you're like, you can eat, you have clothes and you have a place to live, just like the basics, once you have that, it doesn't matter how much more you get, you won't get any happier. Like we need to lift people out of poverty, like we know that. But then once you go past that, no amount of happiness. We know this because people in Poland have the same rates of happiness as Japan, even though people in Japan make 10 times more than the people in Poland. It doesn't matter how much you have. Same thing in the United States. Over the last 40 years, taking into account inflation, the average American has doubled their net worth. happiness levels have stayed the same. Same thing with our houses, right? There's always a better house. 50 years ago, the median home in America was 1,500 square feet. Today, and Colorado has one of the highest sizes of homes in the country. You might not know that here in Central Park, but it is. The median square foot of a home built today is 2,500 square feet. And on top of that increase, people are having less kids. Family sizes are smaller. So on average, people have twice as much square footage per person as they did 50 years ago in our country. And yet, our satisfaction in our homes has not changed at all. Our amount of happiness has not changed at all. Instead, what research is showing us is the more income you have, the more wealth you possess, you have less happiness. You're much more likely to be on antidepressants. And it's why millionaires and billionaires have some of the highest suicide rates in our country. This is a disease that literally is killing us. You won't be satisfied by money. I heard this interview from actor Rainn Wilson from the TV show The Office, and I thought it illustrated this well. So let's listen to this interview.
There were times on The Office that I really struggled because I really wasn't happy. Because it wasn't enough. Here I was on the greatest job that I could ever imagine, beyond my wildest dreams of that geeky chess-playing, bassoon-playing kid from suburban Seattle that, you know, walked around like a pimply serial killer, that I would be part of one of the great TV shows of all time. I mean, give me a break. And here I was getting paid like millions of dollars and playing one of the most memorable characters, and I'm getting nominated for awards, and I'm working with the most beautiful family of actors and writers imaginable. And yet I was like, how come I can't get more movies? And why did my movie I did bomb? And why won't they make a deal with me? And I want to have this, and I want an office on Warner Brothers, and why can't I get a, you know? And I spent a lot of time, unnecessary time and angst and anguish in that anxious discontent.
The love of money will not satisfy you. And here's the fourth thing that this disease does to you. It will ruin your faith. It will ruin your faith. Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. He says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And he goes on in verse 10 to say, for the love of money, okay, not money itself, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. This is what money does to us. Money can cause us to do things that we view as unethical. We'll cut some corners. Like nobody in Enron was thinking, you know what I wanna do? Like, let's just defraud everybody, right? No, but the love of money leads you to do things that you think are wrong. That's why people are like, I'm not gonna declare all that income. Like, just fudge the numbers a little bit for the IRS. Like, I made it fair and square. It's just cash, right? This is what we do. And we do unethical things, circumventing our faith in God. Or even worse, it leads us away from that faith entirely. If we love money and we're striving after that, you know what? Sunday morning, every week, are you kidding me? That's a lot of time that I could be making money. Everybody else is working hard and they're getting ahead. So in order to compete with them, I better work then too. My business needs it. I need it. And then you say, well, I'm still gonna watch online, but then you slowly disconnect. This is what happens. There's a lot of people that have wandered away from the faith, not even noticing it, because they've been loving money and wanting more money. And sometimes it leads people to completely walk away entirely. Jesus said this. It's not just according to Matt, guys. So look what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. For every single one of us, there will come a time where we have to decide, will I serve God or money? Oof. And we have to choose, because the love of money will ruin our faith if we let it. That's the fourth reason why this disease will destroy you. You guys ready for the cure? I think at this point, right, you're like, okay, I want the cure, right? If there's a cure to this disease, I want it. What is it, Matt? Well, I'm glad you asked. Philippians chapter 4, Paul tells us the cure, verse 12. He says, I know what it is to be in need. He has been financially struggling at times in his life, and he says, and I know what it is to have plenty. He's probably a wealthy Pharisee in his day. He at one time was probably viewed as pretty rich. I have learned, he says, the secret of being what? Content. In any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And at this moment, as Paul wrote this, he was in prison with nothing. But he had learned the secret of contentment. See, when you're content, it doesn't matter whether you have a lot or a little, whether you have a great retirement account and a savings account, or whether you have nothing. If you are content, you're content. You have a happiness and a peace from God in any and every financial situation. Now that is true financial freedom. And that's why we need to learn this. We need the cure for our disease if we ever want to find true financial freedom. But what you should be asking is, well, how do you get content, Matt? Isn't that the real question? I remember learning about this as a kid, and I completely misunderstood it. Because most people in our world who have thought about it even for a minute realize that we all have this disease, the disease of always wanting more. So people have said for millennia now, well, if the problem is the desire for money, the desire for more, then the cure would be not to desire it, right? This is, in the Western world, there's a philosophy called Stoicism, and this is the basic philosophy of it, okay? If bad things are gonna happen, like, you should go into a situation not expecting anything, because if you don't expect anything and bad things happen, you're just like, oh, cool, that's fine. So don't have any expectations. Don't have any desires for things to get better. That's what Stoicism says. On the other side, in the Eastern world, it's part of the philosophy of Buddhism. That if bad things are gonna happen, we need to escape that suffering. In order to do it, we can't just have to be like okay with whatever happens. But this philosophy says, not only should I be okay with the bad things that happen and just be like, whatever happens, happens. You also have to be letting go of your desire for anything good as well. In Buddhism, it's not just like escape suffering, it's escape pleasure as well. So what's wrong with that? You got no pleasure. Yeah, you might not have as low of lows, but you don't have any high highs. And I tell you that I think that is very unsatisfactory of a philosophy. Either one of those, or any of the different forms that it takes. If I have to just get rid of desire, well, I have desires for one, and two, I want some good things in my life, don't you? There's good news that contentment, according to the Bible, is not that. It's a different way. And Paul actually tells us what this secret is. It's not having desires. It's not just stuffing everything down and just, you know, being blah for your life all the time. What Paul tells us is this. Let's look at verses 12 and 13 again. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. What is it? Verse 13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Who is that him? Jesus Christ. What Paul is telling us is that contentment in Christ is the cure. Now, this is important. Verse 13 is one of those verses that, like, you know, athletes get tatted or they put it on their tennis shoes because it's like, I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me, okay? That sounds great, but what that verse is talking about is I can be poor, I could be rich, I could be middle class, I could be a billionaire, I could have nothing and be in prison, and still I can have contentment in Christ. That's the everything that we can do in Christ. That's how he strengthens us, so that no matter what's going on, if Christ is in our lives and in our hearts, we can be content and have peace and joy. That's true contentment. It's something similar that the author of Hebrews teaches us in chapter 13. In Hebrews 13, The author says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you had because, this is important, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The reason we can be content, he's saying, is because God is with us through the Spirit of Christ. And if God is with us, I have everything that I need. I have everything because I have the God who controls the universe on my side. And he can provide for me. And even if everything gets taken away, I can be given riches and glory. I have more than enough. In Hebrews 13, 6, if you keep reading, it says that. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? This is important. And that was written because those people had all their property confiscated. The early Christians had nothing. Said, you can have confidence because Jesus is with you and he will help you. He is the provider. He is the one who will love you and care for you no matter what. You know, I told you about Stoicism and Buddhism. Jonathan Haidt, who as far as I know is not a Christian. He's a social psychologist. And he wrote a book called The Happiness Hypothesis. And he looked at that. He's like, if you just get rid of desires, it leaves you actually just kind of unhappy all the time. He said, but what researchers have actually found out is that there is something that can bring us happiness in our life. There may be multiple things, but there's one thing that lasts for a long time. Do you know what it is? Loving relationships. Isn't that interesting? That's what research is showing. If you have loving relationships in your life, for the long haul, that can make you happy. That's why we all want friends. That's why we all want a romantic partner. That's why a lot of us want kids, okay? Because those relationships help us. We need that love. But I would tell you this. At some point, your friends will move away. Or you'll get busy and you'll lose track of each other. Like it's expensive in Denver. They move somewhere else. It's cheaper. And your friendship drifts apart. Friends are not always there for you. We all know that. Your kids will grow up and move out and then they'll have their own families. And just the reality, you won't have as much time with them. Your spouse, you're gonna spend a lot of time with, but we all know you have some fights with your spouse, okay? It's not perfect all the time. And even your spouse who loves you more than anybody else sometimes isn't there for you at the time you need or in the way you want them to be. Or for most of us, or about half of us, you'll outlive your spouse, even if you are married for decades. If we have our happiness built in a relationship, that's one of the strongest things we can have our happiness built in. But all relationships will let us down at some point. We're human. But there is someone who will never leave us, never forsake us, who will always be there to help us. And even at our worst moments, when we're in a ton of debt, had made bad decisions, we've not gone to church forever, we've done stupid things and gone away, he will still love us, and his name is Jesus. And no matter what happens, he is there for us. He does not judge us or condemn us, but he has pure love in his heart. He says, I love you. In fact, Jesus died on the cross for every single one of us while we were still sinners. And if that's what happened on the cross, we need that person in our life who can love us no matter what, who can be with us no matter what, who can help us, who can provide for us, who can get us through to the other side. And his name is Jesus. And that's why Christ, and our contentment in him is the cure we all need. And once we have that, we can truly find the freedom that we are longing for financially. Contentment in Christ is the cure. Some of you are like, man, I need that. Amen. Amen. And if you want to know some practical ways how to apply that to your life, come back next week. That's what next week's message is about. I had too much stuff for this week's message. I got to save some for next week. Contentment in Christ is the cure. But some of you are hearing this and you're like, that is what I need. And maybe you don't know Jesus Christ. He's not your personal savior and he's not living inside of you. And if that's true, you need him. You will never overcome the disease of your heart that is greed and coveting without Jesus in your heart. So I'm gonna give you an opportunity today to declare Jesus your Lord and Savior, to receive forgiveness of your sins, healing in your heart. And then you will walk with him now with a better life and into eternity forever with the fullness of his riches. It says in the scriptures that though he was rich, through his poorness, though him emptying himself on the cross, we in our poverty are made rich. Jesus' death gives us all the value we could ever need and want. So you need that in your life. So would you all close your eyes with me? And if you're already a follower of Jesus, I'm gonna let you say this prayer to give courage to somebody around you who needs to pray this prayer for the first time and accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior today. So would you please repeat after me? Dear God, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Save me. Forgive me. In faith, I declare Jesus is Lord. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me the gift of eternal life. Help me to follow you and find contentment in you. Now, with eyes closed, if you said that prayer for the first time and meant it, if Jesus today for the first time is your Lord and Savior, we want to celebrate with you and we want to give you the gift of a little book to encourage you in your faith journey. So if you said that prayer for the first time, on the count of three, would you put your hand in the air? One, two, three. Put your hand high in the air if you made that decision today for the first time, whether you're downstairs. I see this one hand in the back. If we can celebrate for that decision made, keep your hand up and we'll come pass you a book. Lord God, we are just so grateful when people come to faith in you, when they find not just salvation, but true freedom in you. And I pray that you'd help every single one of us follow you. Lord God, we keep wanting more. We have a disease, so heal our hearts from the inside out. Transform us to be more like you. And Lord God, let us know the riches we have in you at all times, because you are with us. You will never leave us, never forsake us. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, come back for week four. Okay, this is our time of giving, but we're doing something a little different today. If you've been here the last couple years, you know what we're about to do, because we're gonna challenge you guys to take a next step of generosity. And I'm saying this because one of the cures to find contentment is to trust Jesus with your money. How can we put him on the throne if we're holding on to our money for ourselves? So to be generous, to have an open hand, is one of the ways that we grow in our contentment and truly worship him. So I'm giving you guys a challenge, and this challenge comes from the scriptures. And it's based on Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. God says, I am the Lord, all powerful, and I challenge you to put me to the test. It's the only time in all of the Bible God says, put me to the test. And it's this. He says, bring the entire 10% into the storehouse so there will be food in my house. Then I will open the windows of heaven and flood you with blessing after blessing. Do you guys know that's in the scripture? God says, I want to give you blessing, so test me. I will give you blessing. You be generous with me, with a portion of what I've given you. So we are challenging everyone here to take your next step of generosity with our church. And I would say this too, guys. You don't want to give here, give somewhere else. I believe so much that generosity is important that I just want you to give and give generously. And I think you're going to find that it changes your heart and it slowly softens it so that you don't have that grip of greed in your life. So I'm going to challenge you to give and give wherever. You won't hear another pastor say that, right? But I really believe it that much. This is more about what I want for you than what I want from you. So I'm going to challenge you to step up with generosity. At our church, we say the first step of generosity, a good first step, is to give $100 a month or $25 a week. We call that the generosity team. We think that's doable for almost everybody. So take that as your first step. If you've already done that and you're like, I'm already starting to give regularly now, I encourage you to take the next step, which is to begin tithing. Now, tithing literally means a tenth, but we're just saying tie your income to your giving. So whatever you make, you give that percentage. And if you're wondering what a tenth is, if you get a $1,000 check, just move the decimal point over one spot. 1,000 goes to $100. That just blew somebody's mind. You don't even need a calculator to figure out your tithe, okay? So that's what it is. If like $1,000 come in, you give away 100. Okay, so maybe that needs to be your step. And if you're already tithing, good for you, you're done. You've made it now into glory. I'm kidding, okay, that was a joke. Even if you are a regular tither, we encourage you to take the next step of generosity. And maybe it's to give above that. We had someone a couple years ago give 15%. But we've also seen people say, hey, I wanna give a big gift on top of that. Or hey, I'm already giving 10% now to my local church. I wanna give above and beyond that to another organization. Melissa and I, along with a lot of you in the fall when we started partnering with the Timothy Initiative, started giving to that. And for $34 a month, you can plant a church every single year. Isn't that crazy? In Togo, Africa. So we were like, this is, why not take that step of generosity? That's awesome. So maybe you wanna give somewhere else. But we're asking everyone to listen to the voice of God and take your next step of generosity. That's what the generosity challenge is this year. And I would just say this, I wanted to read a few of the emails and notes I've gotten from people over the last 2 years. This is our third year doing this generosity challenge. This is one email I got. This person says, Matt, during your message on giving, I felt convicted. Since joining Arise Church, I had never shown generosity by giving money. Today after the service, I felt the Holy Spirit move in me, telling me to start giving. So I signed up for the generosity challenge. Only moments after signing up for the challenge this morning, I received a message from a family member revealing that something I had been praying for a long time finally was answered. God does this. He wants to shower blessing on us. Another email said, hey Matt, wanted to share my blessing with you. I've been in a new sales job since last September. I've worked with many clients, but for one reason or another, my deals kept falling through. I had 6 deals under contract that all eventually fell out. Then you mentioned the giving challenge, and I committed in writing to tithing all my commissions. 2 weeks later, I made my first sale. The next Monday, I made my second, and now I have 5 other clients under contract working for multiple other clients. It almost felt like there was some block standing in my way, and now that I committed to giving back, I almost have more business than I can handle, and I can't attribute that to anything other than God making changes in my life. Another person emailed me, I love this, they said, we just filed our taxes and we had never given tithes before this last year. So I remember those sermons when you would talk about how giving is a sign of trust and faith. It was very inspiring and it made a real impression on me, and I feel very proud to give the best and live on the rest. He said, take it easy. And the subject line was, thank you, Matt. Okay, I gotta thank you for giving more. And that's what I'm telling you. Like, there's something powerful about trusting God with our finances, stepping out in generosity and seeing what he does in response to that. So that's our challenge to you guys today. I also know that there may be some of you in here who literally have no money and you don't know how you're going to eat today. If that is you, we have a basket with cash in it in the back of the auditorium. We want to give to you today. So you can go back there and take as much as you need, no questions asked. We're serious. And if you need more than that, come talk to one of our staff members. We'll see if we can help. Some of you might have some spare cash in your pocket. Just throw it in there. All of that goes to the benevolence fund. 100% that comes in for benevolence goes out. So I'm saying that. I know some people are like, I literally can't give a dollar today. Take something. That's our gift to you today. So to recap, the generosity challenge. We're kicking off again this year for the next 90 days. And if you reach under your seats right now, if you're here in the auditorium, or if you're up in the balcony, there should have been something on your seat when you sat down. There should be a card. And if you don't have one of those, we have some in the back. You can raise your hand. We'll bring around a card and a pen. What I want you to do is look through that card, and we're asking for your name and your email address. And the reason why we ask for email is because we send encouraging emails over the next 90 days just to encourage you in this generosity. And we pick 90 days because that's probably about how long it takes to develop a habit. Okay, that's 3 months paychecks perhaps. And we'll send you encouraging emails. And then if you experience a blessing story like the ones I just read to you, you respond to the email and we'll send it out anonymously to encourage other people to continue to give generously. So take a minute right now. This is between you and God. I'm not judging you, no one else is. In fact, it says each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. So what is God laying on your heart? Take a minute to pray about it, write it down, and then come up front and drop it in one of these 2 baskets in the front. I'm gonna say a prayer right now, and then we're gonna watch a little video, and then we're gonna finish with worship. So during that whole time, you can come forward to drop off your cards, and then we'll also have the prayer team in front during this last song as well. Lord God, we are grateful that you are generous, and you're saying, hey, I wanna give you even more. I wanna pour out blessing upon blessing, shower them on you. So Lord God, I pray that you would just be generous with us as we are just giving back a portion of what you have given to us. We are grateful for what you're doing in us and among us. Help us be the most generous people on earth, because you are the most generous God. We say this in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. I hope that it helped you. If you haven't yet, make sure you go to risedenver.com/test to take that spiritual gifts test and find out what God is equipping you to do. And then, guys, we celebrated our 50th baptism today. That is an incredible, what an incredible year we have had so far in 2023, and there's more to come. And that's why we want you to be a part of it. So if you're newish, even if you're just checking us out online, we want to get to know you. Go to risedenver.com/new. You can click the link below, fill out that new form. And then if this has touched you, please give. We are supported entirely by the giving of people like you. So go to risedenver.com/give to give generously today.